If you ever forget how those books are arranged, you can just remember this really cool little saying, go eat popcorn. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, and Colossians comes next. So open up to Colossians, and we're going to talk about who is this Jesus. Who is he really? You know, because like this time of the year, we see a lot of like manger scenes and nativities like this, and I love them, and they're so awesome. And we remember that Jesus came as this little baby, and man, he was just like any other little baby, just helpless as could be. Such an amazing thing. But that's not where his story started, guys. We got to remember that. And so who is he really? Colossians kind of gives us some understanding of that, especially in verses 15 through 20. And so that's what we're really going to focus in on today. And so we're going to be taking a look at this. And in our next slide there, I just want you to think about Christmas. What does Christmas start with? What's the root word there?
Christ.
Christ. Don't ever forget that. Christ. Christmas is about Christ, right? And so here we are in 2019 A.D., That's pretty significant, actually. It's significant because, you know, this baby we celebrate with such a humble beginning set the marker for keeping time, okay? Everything about time is separated. The way we keep time today in our modern world is separated by the birth of Jesus and understanding that. A.D. means Anno Domini. That's, I guess, like a Latin term that means in the year of our Lord. And so I like that because it's like present tense, right? It's in the year of our Lord. It's the fact that Jesus is still significant. He still rules. He still has everything in his hands. And also, remember that B.C. just literally means before Christ. So everything that happened before Jesus came to the earth and lived among us is the B.C. days. It counts down to that point. So how significant is this birth of Christ? Is ultimately how we keep our marker of time today. And I want to say there's some that want to change that because the prince of this world is Satan and he does not like us seeing how significant God is and how Jesus is and everything. So keep that in mind and always insist that we continue to keep our time according to the birth of Jesus Christ. And you know, you always hear scholars and they'll argue about, you know, maybe it's two or three years off or something like that. That always frustrates me. They're missing the point. The point is it's all about Jesus ultimately. And so let's take a look as who is this one that time would hinge on him. Just a little precursor to our Colossians theme. Just I couldn't help but, you know, think about the Gospel of John, chapter 1, verses 1 through 3, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Let's read that verse 1 together, okay? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. What we need to understand by that, guys, you see how Word is capitalized there? It's really the essence of who Jesus is and has always been. He is the Word of God, who became flesh and dwelt among us. It goes on in verse 2. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him. And without Him, nothing was made that was made. Do I get an amen to that? We have all of this discussion about origins of things. And the Bible just puts it just as simply as can be right there in John chapter 1, verse 3. And it continues as we look in Colossians. We're going to see that continuing, but we got to understand that Jesus existed before time, okay? Before time even began, before we started keeping time of any sort. So it makes sense that time would hinge on His visit to earth, amen? And so in the Old Testament, we see glimpses of Jesus as well. And so, you know, of course, we think about Jesus in the manger. And we love that thought, and I love that thought, and I enjoy the thought of Him coming as this innocent little baby. But what about these glimpses of Jesus in the Old Testament? That next slide. He's referred to in several different ways in the Old Testament. I believe all of these are pre-incarnate Christ. You have the man. In fact, I guess it was the day that Jacob's name changed to Israel officially. He wrestled with the man all night. And it turns out he was wrestling with God. That's shocking, isn't it? It's really shocking. It talks about him prevailing. That just means that he lasted. He wound up lasting. And he received the blessing fully. Here we see that Joshua encounters one. But whenever you see the commander of the Lord's army, it's Jesus. Whenever you see the angel of the Lord with a capital A, I think it's talking about a pre-incarnate Christ. Why do I think that? Well, because he receives worship, for one thing. Nothing else is, it would be blasphemous for an angel to receive worship because they're not God. Only God receives worship. So we look here at Joshua chapter 5. They're getting ready to go into the promised land and take the first city. Now they're already in that land and they're getting ready to take Jericho. And we see that then the commander of the Lord's army said to Joshua, "Take your sandal off your feet, for the place where you stand is holy." And Joshua did so. And we see he had a drawn sword, and Joshua looks at him. He can see he's all powerful, and he says, "Are you with them or with us? Are you for them or for us?" And he said, "Can anybody tell me what he said?" "No." Guys, we're either on his side, or we're going to find ourselves on the side of his wrath. And that's what the word "no" means there. It's like he's not just on anybody's side out there. He is the side to be on. He is the power. He is the authority. And he showed himself in the Old Testament in this way. So let's take a look at Colossians. We're going to go ahead and jump in there. Colossians 1, starting in verse 15. Let's go ahead and stand for the reading of God's Word now. Colossians 1, 15 through 20. "He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created that are in heaven, that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created through him and for him, and he is before all things, and in him all things consist. He is the head of the body, the church, he who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he may have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him all the fullness should dwell, and by him to reconcile all things to himself, by him, whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of his cross." Let's pray. Dear God, thank you for these words. Thank you for showing us that this baby in this manger was unlike any other that had ever been born on this earth. That he literally was God in the flesh. And Lord, that through him we find the power and the authority over all things that exist. And so Lord, thank you that whenever we call on Jesus to be our Lord, to follow you, Lord, we are partakers of that power in our lives. We praise you today in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, y'all can have a seat. As we break this down, let's just take that first verse we read there, 15. He's the image of invisible God. So, has anybody ever just looked up and seen God, like, visibly? It says that only the pure in heart are going to be able to see God, but here it is that Jesus actually came and took on the body of flesh, and he allowed people to see him. And he said, "If you've seen me, you've seen the Father." And what a beautiful thing it is. And he's the firstborn. Now, a lot of people would take this and try to twist this around to mean that this was his moment that Jesus literally was created, the essence of Jesus. But what we understand is he existed before this forever because he's part of the Trinity of God. You have the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Has been forever. And every little child who's ever come to faith or thinking about coming to faith, and even every, you know, person, I'm sure, has wondered, you know, where did God come from? To some degree, where did God come from? I get that question a lot. He just always has been. Just the fact that everything else is here actually insists that something had to be before it all. And so God is the one who is before all things. And that's what that word preeminent means. You know, your eminence would be a way that a king would be addressed because he has the greatest and the highest and all authority. And this word that's being used for firstborn here in this is a word that in Greek, it's called protokos, or prototokos, I guess would be the way that you would pronounce it. And so if you see it, it's kind of like prototype. And if you remember in the garden, whenever man was made, the first man was made in Genesis, what was it that God had said? Let us make man in our image. And so this is what it's speaking of, about him being that firstborn. It's talking about him being the one who takes preeminence over, that is the sort of prototype for everything else, every other person that's ever been made. He has preeminence, and because of that preeminence and position, it also means that he has the birthright. Because in that order of birth, the firstborn had the full birthright, which means he has an inheritance. If y'all remember throughout the New Testament, he talks about how he's going to give the inheritance to his people. And so he has to own the inheritance before he could give us the inheritance. And so that's why in Colossians it's rightly said of him, he is the firstborn over all creation. He's the one who's preeminent over all creation. And whenever you go to science class, they want to try to talk about all these different ways that these different creatures just came to be. I can tell you there isn't a creature on earth, there isn't a creature in the universe that did not come from God's own creation, because he is the creator of all things. And here's the deal. He created everything special, but he created man very special. He created him unlike any of the other creatures, because he even took a different form of creation, having formed manna from the dust and breathing life into his nostrils. He created us in his image. And so we want to praise God for that, because we all love the verse, John 3:16, I would imagine that anybody that's ever heard this verse will. But it reminds us, he's the only begotten Son. He's not the first begotten Son. And everybody else winds up getting created like he was created, because he wasn't created. He's the only begotten Son, the only one who has this type of preeminence. And it says, for God so loved the world, John says, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Amen? The only way that can happen is the fact that he is that one with that preeminence. You know, whenever it talks about being the image of the invisible God there as well, I love the word that's used there. It's the word we get, icon. He is the exact likeness of, the exact representation of. And so I love that whenever he said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. He is the fullness of God in human flesh. So praise the Lord for that. As we look at Colossians 1:16, we'll continue on down, just kind of breaking this down a little bit more. I want you to think about how it's explaining to us that he is Creator God over all things. All things. I can't say that enough, because I think one of the greatest attacks of this century, of the last two centuries, is this thing that is being taught in the schools, trying to discount God out of the equation of creation. The Bible consistently and constantly identifies God as being creator. And here again, creator God of all things. He sets up powers and dominions. What's a dominion? It's like issues of authority. It's like kingdoms and all of these things that we see in the world. Do you realize that it's literally God who sets that up for his purposes? We went through the book of Jeremiah recently, and we saw how God actually raised up a kingdom to bring judgment upon his very own people, a kingdom that were pagan. But yet, God's own hand was involved in that. And out of that pagan kingdom, he brought believers out of it as well, during their time of exile there. And so what we see is God is over all these things. He's also the one who everything was created through him and for him. Okay, so he has a purpose for everything that he creates. And he's boss over everything he creates. Do I get an amen? God is not just like neutral in this whole thing in creation. And there aren't things just running around on earth that he really didn't really have anything to do with. In fact, he's got a purpose for it. This always kind of freaks people out. But, you know, if you look at the book of Job, you find out that even Satan has to come and give account to God occasionally. And there are rules that are happening. Even though we see he tries to get outside of that, he rebels, and so are a third of the angels that fell from heaven, the demon powers. But ultimately, guys, I'm going to tell you something. God still has a purpose for allowing them to exist, and whenever that purpose is up, they're going in the lake fire. So we just need to know that and feel confident about that. And you know what? That'll take away a whole lot of our fear of those things that are evil. God wants us to fear Him and Him alone. He wants us to have a proper respect for Him because He is the Creator, Sustainer, God of all things. In fact, that next slide that they were fixing to show there, what do you think that looks like? Yeah, it really is not DNA, but it is a part of a cell. But what would you say that shape looks like? It looks like a cross. This is actually a complex protein that is in almost every cell that helps hold the cell together. Helps to make it an individual cell, different in connection from all the other cells. It's called laminin. Isn't it interesting that laminin is in the shape of a cross, which holds everything together? I just say, God is so awesome that even when you get down to the microscopic things of even a cell, you see His signature in it, folks. God is the one that's holding everything together. Jesus Himself is holding everything together. You know, back in Genesis, whenever it talks about speaking things into creation, what do you speak? You speak words, and Jesus is the Word who became flesh and dwelt among us. Man, Jesus is Creator God, and that excites me. That excites me that even in our human cells, even in the cells of individual things, we see the likeness of Him in His cross, what He did for us. God had planned this for all of eternity. In Colossians 1:17, we also see that He is before all things in rank and order. He is before all things, and that all things consist in Him. In Him. Not outside Him, not around Him, but here's the deal, guys. By in Him is speaking of just His connection of being over all things. Colossians 1:18, head of the church, His body. Who is the church? It's not the building. It's not the property. It's not just the organization. It's literally His body. By being His body, He is the head of His body. What tells the rest of your body what to do? Hopefully your head is. Sometimes I think our stomachs are. And there could be some other things said from time to time as well. But here's the thing, guys. Ultimately, your head is the one that's pushing in the right direction and having the thoughts which help to reason which way the body should go. We need to remember that Jesus is the head of His body. He is the beginning. I love that. When you look in Revelation, we remember that Jesus identifies Himself as the Alpha and the Omega. What is that? The first and the last alphabet of the Greek, letters and the last letter of the Greek alphabet. And so He's saying, I am the beginning, right? And He's also the first over the resurrection. Do I get an amen to that? Because He was resurrected, that means we too, who come after Him in His likeness as Him, will be resurrected. That means we get a new body, folks. I like that idea. I've been feeling a lot of aches and pains these days with the cold weather. How about some of the other more mature members of the household of God here? Can you say an amen with me? And so every once in a while I think, well, praise God, I don't have to put up with this body forever. I'm going to get a new one. And that's going to be part of that resurrection of the flesh. And He has preeminence over all things. I heard a really good sermon one time. And the preacher said, is Jesus just prominent in your life? Or is He preeminent in your life? And I'll tell you, there's a lot of people running around where Jesus seems to be prominent, which means He's a good thing. But if He's really preeminent, that means He's over all things. And so I think where God needs to be in our life is to be preeminent. I think that was a good way to differentiate between if he's just a good thing or if he is the awesome thing over all things. In Colossians 1:19, in him all the fullness dwells, the fullness of God. Because we look, if you go a little bit further in Colossians, which we will cover later, in chapter 2, verse 9, in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Whenever he, it doesn't mean that that whenever Jesus was on the cross, that the Father and the Holy Spirit literally had to be on the cross with him at the same time. No, it just meant that there was a unity in him with everything he did. He did it because it was the Father's will and because the Holy Spirit was the one who was propelling him and giving him the energy and the strength to do it. In fact, we see how all this fullness dwelled together in him the day that he got baptized. He was baptized in the River Jordan, and a voice spoke from heaven who said, "This is my Son with whom I am well pleased." And then the Spirit descended on him in bodily form as like a dove. And so what we see there is there was perfect unity of the Godhead in Jesus at all times. That's the reason why he always said, "I didn't come to do my will. I came to do the will of the Father." You see, in that perfect unity, he was constantly showing how he submitted in that Godhead. And so in him the fullness dwells. And then Colossians 1:20, reconciler of all things. Man, what does reconcile mean? Brought together. Two things that are brought back together. Things that at one time were separated, right? Okay? The worst case of that that we see that we're probably most familiar with would be whenever we see a separated marriage. And maybe the two have been estranged, and then we see that they are reconciled. We will use that word often in that way. Now that's a beautiful thing, amen? We see reconciliation. That makes our hearts joyful and glad. Well, I want you to understand, your sin separated you from God. And it only took one. But Jesus and his blood on the cross, the blood of the cross, is what has the only ability and power to reconcile you to a holy God. If you think you can do enough good works to reconcile yourself to God, you're wrong. Because the Bible says that sin cannot be removed by good works. We can continue to do these good works, and God's not unhappy necessarily that we're trying to do good works, but what it becomes detestable to him if we try to hold up those good works is our proof of why we are deserving of salvation. You see, Jesus is the reconciler of all things, and I like that it even says heavenly and earthly, making peace through the precious blood of his cross. It's affecting heaven. It's affecting the animal kingdom. Not that they can get saved like we get saved, but do you know because of sin, all of creation groans and looks forward to the revealing of the sons of God? It says that in Romans. Because whenever the reconciliation of all things is finally consummated, we're not going to have all the death and destruction that we see even among the animal kingdom today. So all of creation is groaning and we're waiting for the revealing of the sons of God. But let me tell you something, guys. In all of this, I see one big, huge thing. Who is that little child in that manger? Who is Jesus? Really? He is Jesus, the Almighty God. And so keep that in mind. Jesus is Almighty God. The final slide. Guys, you don't look excited about this. We need to be excited about this. I'll tell you why you don't look more excited about this. It's because you live in life in a busy world where everything else is pressing in. Everything else is trying to take a piece of you. Everything else is trying to take some of your time and some of who you are. And the Christmas time is going to compete for every last second. And I'll tell you what, if you don't keep Jesus front and center in your life, you're going to lose the true joy of Christmas. That baby in that manger just wasn't any old baby. And yeah, he was cute, but I'll tell you one thing. The baby that came in that manger that day is Jesus, Almighty God. He's one who came from heaven to save us. Keep that front and center in your lives at all time. And please allow God to be, Jesus himself, to be preeminent in your life. He needs to be the one calling your shots, making your schedule, telling you what's important. not the world. If the world tells you what's important, you're going to really be burdened the entire Christmas season with things that don't matter. How many of you get worried about buying enough gifts for people? You ever get worried about that? Man, I hope I buy the right gift for this person, or I hope I please my grandchild good enough this year so that they're not unhappy. I hope I can please my child. I hope I can do this, and I hope I can do that. Well, I'll tell you, the number one thing to hope for is to make sure that you give Jesus the right place in your life right now. You get that part right, and He'll help you with all the rest. Amen? Let me pray for you. Dear Father, I pray that we would allow Jesus to have preeminence in our lives. When we look at the cross, we look at the cradle, He came, that manger that He was first put in. We look even beyond that, we find out You're eternal God. That wasn't where Jesus started. That is where His earthly life began. When God was in the flesh and dwelt among us. But Lord, I'm thankful to know that You existed long before that, because that means You have preeminence over all things. You have all power. And Lord, You want to have that kind of authority in my life, but I've got to voluntarily give it to You. Lord, if there's anybody in this place here today that hasn't voluntarily given their life to Christ, I pray they'll do it today. I know it's conviction of the Holy Spirit that helps us to know our need for that. But Lord, I pray You help us not get all caught up in the way the world does Christmas. Help us to do Christmas in a way we remember it's Your birthday. And so, Lord, help us to keep our eyes on Jesus. In Jesus' name, amen.